A few years ago, when Jay Leno was hosting The Tonight Show, he had a recurring segment that he called Jaywalking. He would go out onto a street corner or into a Universal Park, and he'd ask questions that most people really should know the answer to. Things about history or about politicians. He might show a picture of whoever was vice president at the time and ask people, "Do you know who this is?" He asked questions that really should have been pretty easy for most folks. And I'm sure he found a number of folks who knew the answers to the questions, and they didn't get on TV because they weren't funny. But there were an awful lot of folks that he found wandering the streets and in parks and places who didn't know things that you just think everybody ought to know. One particular evening, he went out and was asking questions about religion, and he asked folks, "Can you name one of the Ten Commandments?" Of the folks who at least showed up on the show that night, an amazing number of them said, "God helps those who help themselves." Now, I know none of them were in our Wednesday night group who've been studying the Ten Commandments, because I'm sure you can name at least all five that we've studied so far in our series. What was interesting, though, is the folks who appeared on Jaywalking weren't the only ones who thought this particular statement is in Scripture. The Barna polling group, a Christian polling group, once did a survey not too long ago and found that 80% of Americans believe and are convinced that God helps those who help themselves is found in Scripture. And many believe that that's an important teaching that Scripture holds up for us. If you've been here for the last several weeks, you know that I've been talking in each of these series of Sundays on some of the cliches that we share, thinking they're scriptural, talking as if they're scriptural, that really aren't there. Everything happens for a reason. God won't give you more than you can handle. These kind of sayings often get quoted as if that's what we find in Scripture. This one, perhaps more than any of them, gets quoted as an assertion that God helps those who help themselves. You won't find that verse in the Bible. And there are parts of it that have validity, and at some level it certainly sounds like it's a point worth following. We see in Scripture that there are teachings, there are ways that we see an emphasis on our responsibility as people following Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, we're told to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. James tells us faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. We see a variety of our heroes of the faith in Scripture who are celebrated for their ingenuity, for their action, for their faithfulness, doing things to do God's work, to build the kingdom, to make a difference. And so there are certainly ways that we see some truth in the statement of God helping those who help themselves. After all, if we think about this, you don't sit down at the dinner table having done nothing and pray, "God, give us dinner tonight," and wait till it magically appears on your table. There's food in the pantry, there's some work that goes into making sure dinner is ready. A pastor tells the story of a couple in his church who wanted to sell the house. They began to pray that their house would sell. They got themselves on the church's prayer list, praying that their house would sell. All the while, nothing was happening, but the realtor kept telling them that they were asking a price far higher than anyone was going to pay. They prayed and they prayed. They got disappointed in God that God wasn't answering their prayer. They came and talked to their pastor. Their pastor said, "I know you're praying about this, but didn't your agent say you're asking more than the market will allow?" And they said, "Yes." He said, "What if you heeded your realtor's advice?" They lowered the price. In 3 days, it was under contract. So the idea that we don't have to do anything to get God to act also isn't found in Scripture. We are called to use the gifts, the talents, the resources that we've been given to live the life that God's given us, to do what God calls us to do, not just sit back and wait on God to give us everything we think we want or need. I've known a couple folks in my life who at times could frustrate me to no end. Because I would ask them, do you want to do this? Could you lead this? Could you do something in the life of the church? And their answer was, we'll see what God leads. And there were times I decided, really, that was just an excuse for I can't make a decision. So that qualifier being said, I think this is a statement that has some partial truth to it. God does expect us to join Him in His work, to be partners with Him, to respond to His call, to be willing as we confess our sins to repent and turn away from them. God does give us responsibilities. But on the whole, there are also parts of this statement that fall short of what Scripture teaches. Just very quickly, I want to point out, and I'm not going to spend time here because this could be a whole nother sermon or two. God helps those who help themselves does not give us an excuse to not help somebody else because we figure they need to help themselves. We as Christians are called to care for the poor, the homeless, the hungry, the outsiders. And there's a whole lot that could be said on that topic and a lot we're learning about how best to minister to folks so that we help them grow and change rather than just enabling folks. But at the same time, to sit back and say, God helps those who help themselves is not an excuse for the church not to go out and do God's work caring for those who need help. But where I really want to focus today is to think about how we often hear this statement. It has something much in common, I think, with the statement we looked at 2 weeks ago, God won't give you more than you can handle. And in that particular sermon, I talked about, yes, life will give us more than we can handle, because as we face the challenges of life, we have to learn that only by depending on God can we navigate the challenges of life. In a similar way, when we often hear the statement, God who helps those who help themselves, we often hear it as an invitation to be independent, to do things on our own, to try to fix things and hope God's pleased with us. But at the heart of the gospel message is a reminder that our God is one who does for us things we could never do for ourselves. That God doesn't sit back in heaven and say, when you can help yourselves, I'll step in and offer a little assistance. For the very foundation of the gospel is a reminder that God has done and still does for us things we could never do on our own. Our reading from Romans 5 is, in many ways, a foundational passage in the gospel message. Paul says, you see, at just the right time, while we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The very message of grace is God did for us what we couldn't do. God reached out to show His love for us while we were powerless, while we were helpless. God didn't sit back and say, meet me halfway and we'll call it even. God didn't sit back and say, when you're good enough, I'll start loving you. God didn't sit back and say, I'm going to watch and see how you do, and then I'll decide if I'm going to love you. The very foundation of the gospel is God loved us even when we couldn't fix ourselves. that God loves us, even when we look into ourselves and realize we've made a mess that we can't get out of. That even in those times in life and throughout our lives when we realize we can't seem to overcome this temptation or that problem, or we can't seem to fight our way out of this crisis, God says, when you realize you can't do it, then you're ready for grace. For the heart of grace is, I'm offering you, God says, a gift. A gift you must accept. And here's where God helps those who help themselves fall short. Because ultimately, we are blessed by a God who loved us not because we could help ourselves, but simply because He created us and chooses to love us and sent His Son while we were powerless, while we were sinners, to do for us what we couldn't do. No matter what mess we make in life, God loves us and reaches out to us and invites us to accept the gift of grace. He reaches out to us not because we're worthy, but simply because He loves us more than we can imagine. And He wants us to know that we are His beloved children. Not because we're better than the next guy, not because we're decent human beings, but despite all that we do wrong and all that is wrong in us, God loves you and me. Philip Yancey has said it, and I've quoted it before, there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. There's nothing we can do to make God love us less. The love of God is a gift. He doesn't wait for us to get it together. He chooses to love us, even when we can't help ourselves. And this is the gift that changes life. Psalm 18 comes at this principle from a slightly different angle, talking less about the sin in our lives and more about the challenges, the darkness, the trials that come in life. The psalm comes with an inscription that tells us it was written by David and sung by David to the Lord at the end of a crisis time in his life. David, who became sort of a hero to his people after defeating Goliath, who became so popular that he was perceived as a threat to Saul, and Saul's paranoia led Saul to want to get rid of David, to track David down, to kill him, and David became a fugitive, struggling to save his own life, losing his friends, running in fear, struggling. He must have felt alone and scared in the midst of one of the truly dark times in his life. But with this psalm, David reflects on what he learned and experienced in that darkest place in his life. He found God to be his strength, his rock, his fortress, his deliverer. And listen to the description that David offers of the struggles in his life. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. Sounds pretty heavy, doesn't it? Part of you wants to go, man, that feels a little overstated, but how many of us have ever said something like, boy, it just feels like the world's caving in on me? That's what David was experiencing. But then he says, in my distress, I called to the Lord, I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, my cry came before him into his ears. David's not saying, well, I got my act mostly together, and then I called out to God, and He was there for me. It says, in my distress, I called out. And listen again to the description of verses 16. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. And one verse beyond what we read, listen to verse 19. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. What a beautiful statement. God rescued me not because I had it together. He rescued me because He delighted in me. This is the grace of God, who doesn't sit back and wait till we get it together, till we can help ourselves, but loves us even in the messes we've made, who welcomes us to His table because He wants us to be His family, who invites us to be His children, not because of our goodness, but simply because He loves us and sent His Son for us. In Scripture, we see over and over again that God is the God of the hopeless cause, the God who loves sinners, the God who walks with us in our darkest valleys. He is the God who brings light into the darkness and helps us find peace in the midst of anxiety and despair. He is the God who gives us Himself because He loves us, no matter what we've done or where we've wandered or what mess we find ourselves in. This is good news. Wherever you are in your life, wherever you're struggling, wherever you're feeling defeated, God loves you and reaches His hand out to you. Says, trust me with whatever you're facing. Trust me to care for you. Trust me to love you and accept you as you are. Tony Campolo says he doesn't remember a whole lot about his father, but one memory sticks in his mind of a Sunday he went to church with his father, and it was a communion Sunday. The preacher that particular Sunday was preaching on the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, saying, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." And it was a heavy, hellfire kind of sermon designed to pick up and play with the guilt of everybody in the room. Make sure they really felt bad if they were going to come to the table. Campolo says, as a young boy, he was sitting there with his father, and there was a young woman sitting right in front of them who evidently was feeling convicted. And as the sermon went on, began to weep, began to cry. Campolo says, looking back, I don't know what was going on in her life. I don't know what her struggle was. I don't know what her sin might have been. But there was clearly something going on to the point where she felt convicted and overwhelmed, and unacceptable. The sermon ended, the elements were being passed. Campolo said he noticed as the tray of bread came to this woman in front of him, she waved it off and shook her head. But as soon as she did that, Campolo says, my father leaned over, tapped her on the shoulder, and in kind of a gruff voice with his slight English and heavy Italian accent said to her, take it, girl. It was meant for you. And in that moment, she glanced back over her shoulder, turned around with tears running down her cheek, took the bread and later took the cup. And Campolo says, I hope she believed in that moment that God loved her. Not because she had it together, but because God loves. We have before us the table. A gift from God to you and to me. A reminder that God has done the job of reaching out to us, not because we're worthy, but because He loves us. And we're invited to His table. Because He wants us to be family. He wants us to know this was meant for you. That He's done the work, offering us a gift, doing what we couldn't have done. Will we accept the gift of life in Jesus Christ? Will you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for doing more for us than we can imagine. Thank you for Jesus. Help us now as we prepare to come to the table to recognize that you love us, you call us by name, and we are your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.